Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the life that you give us. We're thankful, Father, that within that life is relationships and family members and friends, and we would be lost without them. But the greater lost is without you. And so, Father, we just lift up these needs to you. And, Father, we prayed for several of them on this list, and we thank you for touching their lives, Lord. We're thankful, Father, as we look at pictures of Tyson and see what joy he has and what smile he has on his face. And, Lord, we know he'll not always suffer like this. But we just continue to believe, Father, that you're going to touch that little guy. And you're going to give him the normal health of a boy his age. I do believe that. And Lord, we're not giving up on what we believe, that you do heal and you do touch people's lives. And so, Lord, for the others that we mentioned, for Diane, with the illness that she's going through, and for Michelle, and Father, for Jan, and for Ray's mother, we just pray, Father, that you'll comfort them, that you will touch their bodies, Lord, that you'll lift them up and restore them. We believe that you can do that. But we need to have the faith to believe that you will. And Lord, I believe that you will, because you said that you would give us long days. And so, Lord, we believe that. You said that we would prosper and be in health, and we believe that. Lord, we pray for Todd and Tiffany as they travel to Virginia. We just pray that you'll be with them. You'll grant them a safe trip. You'll give them a good time together. Give them an opportunity, Lord, to spend the time and to grow together and develop the relationship, Lord, that you have blessed and touched, Lord. And we just, again, want to just give you thanks for the peace that you're going to give to Linda. And, Lord, the peace that you will give to Rick's family, Lord, we're thankful that he was a believer and he had a deep faith in a great God. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, as we gather here tonight, we pray, Father, that as we look at the expectant arrival of your Son, our Savior, we just pray, Father, you bless this time together. And Lord, as we look toward Sunday and we look toward the meeting that we're going to do and the time together of food and fellowship, we pray that you'll bless that. But Lord, we desperately want you in our worship service. So Lord, as we prepare and plan for that, Lord, know that we want you to be glorified, and we want it to be a service that's all about you, not about us, because it's our opportunity to come together and worship you corporately. So, Father, we just commit all of these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, kind of deviating from the study in James, and I've heard some good comments about that, so, you know, keep them coming. But to do a study on Advent, we did this during Lent, and we did a study from a guy up in Ginghamsburg, and this was written by four different people, and it's going to be some Bible study. It has a video with it. The one tonight is by a lady by the name of Jessica Lagrone. And she's talking about the expectancy of the arrival of Jesus. So this is the first session. Looking forward to doing it. It's called Under Wraps. And it's the subtitle there is The Gift We Never Expected. However, when you look at this, people all through history have expected the Messiah. And so anyway, think about this, that as you know, as we get into it, because we're going to have a little discussion as we get into this. But some of the things that you know that you wanted, that I would ask you to think about is, what if you were in those days, what would you expect the Messiah to be? And who would you expect the Messiah to be? And how would you expect the Messiah to come? So as we look at this, some of the themes we're going to take a look at, Mary and Elizabeth were probably two of the most unlikely choices to be pregnant during this time. Mary was young, unwed, and, you know, but obedient to God. On the other hand, Elizabeth was rather old to be pregnant and to be expecting a child. So a couple unlikely, I'm going to use the term characters there, that really tell the story, and it's a magnificent story about God's love for us. And as I mentioned earlier, people had waited years for the Messiah. And they had no idea who he was going to be, how he was going to come. But I don't believe that Jesus' birth was what they expected. I'm sure that they expected maybe some king and, you know, coming in a chariot or something with hundreds of thousands of soldiers. I don't know, but that's not what they expected. And the other thing to keep in mind is God wants us to have expectant hearts and to have expectant minds and believing that what he's going to do. There is a verse that's a key verse to this tonight, and it's Matthew 1, 22 and 23. And it says, "Now all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. I don't know of any other religion in the world that can say that they have a God that lives with them. I mean, because when you look at them, they're all statues or idols or, you know, something. So, you know, the thing that we, you know, that we need to take a look at and keep in mind is being thankful that God stepped out of heaven to forgive us and to let us live, you know, in him. He stepped out of heaven and let us have joy and love and peace and light and fellowship and all of those things. He stepped out of heaven to love us and to care for us. He stepped out of heaven to be that perfect love, to show us really what perfect love is. And so when he forgives us of what we've done wrong, he fills us with his presence. And what he wants us to do is continue to expect that he's going to continue to give us gifts. And I think sometimes we forget that, because we are all gifted. And we've talked a lot, and I really believe it, about that God will gift us with certain things that are needed at certain times in our lives to touch somebody else's life. And so that's one of those gifts that, you know, that he gives us. And the other thing is, we look at the Advent season, the Christmas season, whichever one you want to call it, is that we have expectant hearts, that we expect God is going to do something miraculous for us. So this week we're going to talk about that expectant nature of God, and, you know, that's so full of hope and so unbelievably real that it's hard sometimes for people to, you know, to understand that, and people to really expect that God can do something more than what he's already done. But I don't believe he has begun to do what he wants to do. He just wants us to come, and he wants us to be expectant. So some things we're going to talk about, we're going to take a look at, you know, at one of these questions after we're going to watch the video, and then we're going to take a look at one of these questions. And the question I want you to think about is, have you ever thought that God is eager and expectant to surprise us? And if so, how can you describe that idea that God's expecting? Okay, we'll take a look at the video. Thank you.
everything's different at Christmas time. There's different scenery, different decorations in our houses, different things when we drive down the street, different music, even different shows on TV. Things change at Christmas. The stories we tell this time of year are even different ones. You know, beneath all the extracurricular stories of Christmas, like The Grinch, A Christmas Carol, Rudolph and Frosty, is the one true and central story of Christmas. You know the one, the baby, the manger, some shepherds and angels, a handful of visiting wise men. You would think each of the gospel stories of Christmas would open with that scene, the one we're all used to seeing on Christmas cards and in nativity scenes, but instead the Gospel of Luke shakes things up a bit. He tells an unexpected Christmas story. Luke opens with the story of an expectant mother, not the one you're thinking. Instead of the young, naive Mary, we find instead a woman named Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth has been married for decades, so long that she and her husband, Zechariah the priest, have long known how to finish each other's sentences. And Elizabeth has hoped for so long to become a mother that she's almost given up hoping. She's no longer in that age bracket that welcomes little bundles of joy. And yet, here in Luke's story, she unexpectedly finds herself expecting. Instead of hot flashes, she's got morning sickness. And that's when her young cousin Mary comes to visit, and Elizabeth immediately recognizes that Mary is expecting too. The joyful greeting of these two women must have been filled with all kinds of questions. How is Elizabeth pregnant at such an advanced age? How is Mary pregnant at such a young age and without a husband? And what is the story with Mary's baby? There are all these strange and wonderful predictions being made about him, angels appearing. Even Elizabeth's unborn son leaps in her womb when they first meet. Mary and Elizabeth could not be at two more different stages of life. It's anti-acne cream meets anti-wrinkle serum. And yet, here they are, both in the same wondrous and unexpected condition. Between the two of them, there is a wonderful picture being painted for us of the longing God's people went through for centuries, waiting for the Messiah, for a representative from God to show up and rescue them. God's people had been waiting for thousands of years for a single promised person to show up and right all the wrongs that they had endured. This gift of a Messiah had been forecast and broadcast and advertised for so long that people had gotten their hopes up pretty high. Isaiah, the prophet, said that the Messiah would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No pressure, right? There were a lot of hopes built up for the birth announcement of the Messiah. And much of the Old Testament paints a picture of an expectant people long overdue for his birth. But no baby had come. Now, to me, that sounds a lot like Elizabeth's condition. The years of waiting and longing, the aging of a dream when no dream appeared. Elizabeth is a great stand-in for God's people in this story because they have been longing for the birth of a child for so long. They've almost given up hope. And then there's Mary. She finds herself in the same condition, but really the opposite situation. She finds herself expecting the baby she never expected. She's young and unmarried, totally taken off guard by the announcement from the angel. And while Elizabeth is overdue for a baby, Mary's pregnancy is unexpected in a different way. This is the baby that no one expected, whose entire identity will be a shock in every way. So in a way, Mary's condition is a lot like that of God's people as well, because as much as they've been hoping for a Messiah, they are going to be totally thrown off guard when he arrives. He's nothing like the Messiah they had planned for. The circumstances of his birth were surprising, to say the least. People were thinking palaces, not stables, crowns, not swaddling clothes. But His birth would be just the first of many ways that Jesus defied everyone's expectations. He was a friend to sinners. He didn't lead any conquering army. Instead of conquering those who challenged him, he died on their cross. And then he defied everyone's expectations by defeating death itself and rising again. Jesus was the gift everyone needed, but no one expected. Do you know that feeling you have when you've picked out the perfect Christmas present for someone you love and you just can't wait to give it to them? You know when that gift is sitting in a closet or under the tree or maybe hidden in your nightstand and you almost can't contain the thrill of wanting to give them the gift you have so meticulously picked out for them? Now imagine God as that expectant giver, holding in his hand the gift of Jesus Christ since the beginning of time, knowing that he would step into history in a way that would change everything. And even though the world was longing for him, the way Elizabeth longed for a child, we were still surprised, completely taken off guard like Mary when he came in the flesh. I can remember presiding over Christmas Eve services one year, as big as a house in my pastoral robe, very expectant with our first baby. And in church, it seems that expecting a baby is kind of a community event. I was really surprised at how much we language people were using. They said things like, "Do we know if it's a boy or a girl?" or "Do we have a name picked out yet?" And every time I heard that, I thought about how I feel each time I hear a husband refer to pregnancy with a "we" statement like, "Well, you know, we had a really easy labor and delivery this time around." Really. I had never realized until I was expecting my first baby just how much of a community-wide event pregnancy can be. There is a lot of "we" in the waiting. If you have ever been close to someone who is so close to delivering a baby, you know that you feel like you're on pins and needles as well, excited about the arrival and waiting for a phone call at any moment. When there's a baby on the way, that sense of expectancy is catching. The Advent season is a lot like that. That's true of our feeling of hope and expectation this time of year as we look forward to Jesus' birth. There's a lot of "we" in the waiting. We all look forward to the sense of hope and excitement that a new life brings. We are all expecting this season, expecting a baby named Jesus. There's hope and excitement and joy and a sense that something wonderful is about to happen, that something is about to change. And no one is more expectant than God himself. God expects Christmas to change the world. He expects it to come for people who have been praying and longing for something to change, and for people who have no idea they could even hope for such a gift. Both kinds of people will be totally taken off guard by the gift of God wrapped up in Jesus Christ, born to change the world. I want to ask you, what are you expecting this Christmas? Gifts? Celebrations? Joy? Or maybe stress, busyness, strain on families and bank accounts? Do you expect Christmas to change things? Or do you think that maybe this Christmas will be just like every other? Christmas exists because God wants to change the world, and because he wants to change our world as well. It's a good season to expect prayers to be answered, hearts to be warmed, to expect people to change, even if that person is yourself. This is our season to be expectant, to grab hold of that kind of hope, to the expectant heart of God. God expects Christmas to change the world, and this year, I hope you will begin to have big expectations for Christmas as well. Are you praying for something or someone? Are you expecting things to be different? Are you hoping, believing? Because God is. What are you expecting this Christmas?
She said something I thought was interesting, that God expects things to change at Christmas. What do you think, kind of, it's not one of the questions here, but what do you think are some of the changes God's looking for this year that maybe would be different than last year? In your life, in the life of the church, and in the life of the world, life of your family? Hopefully this is interactive. What's that? Oh. She's talking about what she was saying was their grandson to be home. He's in the service to be home this Christmas, and for his mother, who he's divorced from, is to allow more time with Eli. And what? His wife that he's divorced from. Eli's mother. Yeah. And that can change. Well, the question I asked earlier, have you ever thought that God is eager and expectant to surprise us? And if so, how? Sorry, what? Mm-hmm. I think he delights in that. I really do. Right. Yeah. You know, I'll give you an example. I mean, I had not maybe May of last year, June of last year, and I talked to the district superintendent, and he was telling me about this church, and things kind of didn't go anywhere. And when I got the call, I was surprised. That number one, it finally came to pass, but then meeting people here, and being surprised at, how much you had went through in 4 years. That you'd stuck together, and welcome somebody else. No. That, you know, when you look at that, that's not human nature. That's God's nature. That is not human nature at all. That was a surprise for me. Nothing I expected. What do you think? And she kind of touched on it in the coming Messiah, not anything wrapped in swaddling clothes, but someone in maybe robes or an army 4-star general. What do you think? What do you think their expectations were? From saving from Rome? Yeah, because that was a major concern at that point. And certainly a baby can't do that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the second coming is going to be a surprise too. And coming back like that expectation, of someone riding in on a white horse. I mean, we've got a picture of what that will be. But they certainly had, they had the expectation, but they had no clue. What do you think God expects to happen at Christmas? To us. And maybe tie that into what do we expect to happen at Christmas? Do you think that makes him easier to, this is a terrible word, to grasp, because he did things like we do, like we did, like getting lost, easier to accept a Savior like that than someone that even though he was perfect, as a man. And that, not that there was anything imperfect about getting lost, but that you think that makes it easier to accept him, easier to understand who he is. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about stuff Sunday. So yeah, we do. We get, you know, I mean, when we, what are, you know, the expectations of, you know, kids' expectations are different than what ours are. I think I saw something, and I keep saying I'm going to get off of Facebook, but I haven't yet. I shouldn't have probably put my question on there today, but, you know. Well, thank you. I was just thinking about that, and I thought, come on. Anyway. Something along the line, why would the president veto, you know, he's already said he's going to veto a bill that comes before him for vetting refugees, you know, and I thought it was a valid question, and maybe I'm the only one thought that, I don't know, but I thanks, Linda. What's that? Yeah, well, yeah, no, that's true. One on there, Gary Williams, the guy I went to high school with, and I would have never thought he would have responded that way. But so be it. Yeah, our expectations are far different than what kids are. And I think as we get older, expectations for Christmas, for the Christmas time, become deeper. Because as we near closer to 95, you know, and like Ray's mom, that you understand that those years have been precious. But look what I got to look forward to. And I think that's what, you know, I mean, I already think our expectations change, in, you know, in that respect. The verse that I think she was probably referring to was Luke 1:46-55, and it says, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked down with me, he's looked down with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on everyone will consider me highly favored, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." You know, I'm just going to digress for a second from there, but I think that should be the prayer of all of us, not just Mary. He said, look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. But you go before that, and he says, he looked at me on the low status of his servant. If we look at, you know, ourselves as servants in a humble way, then we are highly favored in the kingdom of God. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestor, to Abraham, and to Abraham's descendants. When we read that, is there anything that speaks to you about what Mary said? She mentions God's promises to his people. She mentions, you know, the promises to Abraham. If God's people knew those promises and knew those, you know, things down through the generation, I guess I'm wondering why they were so surprised that the prophecy was fulfilled. Because they had known that all along. I don't know if they were surprised that it came to pass. They're probably surprised the way it came to pass. I think surprised when, but not surprised that. Mm-hmm. Now, my son's grandfather, he's 94. Neatest guy in the world. Great guy, great Christian. You can't describe, there's no better way to describe him. He's just a great guy. And I stopped and saw him the last time I was back in Missouri. Not the last time, the next to last time. Still doing well. But he believes that he will be alive when Jesus comes back. That's an expectant heart, at 94, and he believes that. And I almost believe him too. He's got me convinced. Yeah. With what you see, you look at prophecy. We'll do a study on prophecy after we finish up a couple other things. I think it'd be kind of interesting to take a look at. So here's the application, I think. When we stop and take a look at all this stuff and we look at, what it's all about, I think the application for us is to ask ourselves, what are we expecting at Christmas? Is it for a change in our world? Is it for a change with someone you love? Is it a change with someone that you've had a disagreement with? Linda's hope is for a change at Christmas time with Aaron. And what's that? Well, let's start at Thanksgiving. But that's what we have to expect. Because if we don't expect something, we will get what we expect. Nothing. And I think we have to live in that expectation. And the other thing is it to change you or to change me? Is it to change us? I haven't arrived. I'm on the way, but I haven't arrived. So my expectation, and there are lots of things that God could change in my life that need to be changed. There's a couple that are okay, but there's things that need to be changed, and that has to be my expectation that He will do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for that gift of love that you gave to us. And that gift of love that you gave to us packaged in that infant born on what we call Christmas Day. And you gave us that hope, peace, joy, love. So Lord, as we look toward this Advent season, we pray that the fruit of the Spirit will become even more evident in our lives and in the things that we do to glorify you. So, Lord, we thank you for that time. We thank you, Father, for your blessings in our lives and for the way that you lead us and the way that you guide us and the way that you direct us. And so, Father, as we end this service with communion and the celebration of your death and resurrection, let us also keep in mind that had you not come as a child, and had you not come in the unexpected way that you did, and had you not grown and went through what you went through, we wouldn't be celebrating this time. So, Lord, as we take the bread, and Lord, we think about what you told your disciples, that when you were celebrating that dinner, that you took that bread and you broke it. And you told them, you said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And when you do, do it in remembrance of me." And then he did the same thing with the cup. When he took the cup, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." And he said, "When you take of this cup, do it in remembrance of me." So I want to invite you up, and you know, and when you do take the bread, keep in mind that Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." And when you take the juice, remember, he said, "This is my blood shed for you and shed for the remission of our sins."